Good morning, everyone. I do have a favourite story that I like to ponder at Easter time, and it concerns a Russian. The last time I talked about a Russian is a very kindly priest who had a very miraculous ministry in the concentration camps of Russia. Well, this character's completely the opposite, a total atheist, arrogant, powerful, not the kind of man to cross. So you probably don't know the name of Nikolai Ivanovich Bukharin. Well, during his day, he was as powerful a man as there was on earth. He was a Russian communist leader who took part in the Bolshevik Revolution of 1917. He was the editor of the Soviet newspaper Pravda. Pravda means truth, but I don't think there was much truth in that paper, and was a full member of the Politburo. His works on economics and political science are still read today. Well, there's a story told about a journey he took to from Moscow to Kiev in 1930 at Easter time to address a huge assembly on the subject of atheism. While addressing the crowd, he aimed his heavy artillery at Christianity, hurling insult after insult and argument after argument against it. An hour later, he was finished. He looked out at what seemed to be the smouldering ashes of men's faith. "Are there any questions?" Bukharin demanded arrogantly. A deafening silence filled the auditorium. But then one man approached the platform and mounted the lectern, standing near the communist leader. Some accounts say he was dressed in rags and that he was a priest. He surveyed the crowd first to the left, then to the right. Finally, he shouted the ancient greeting, known well in many Christian churches. "Christ is risen," he said. Three times he said it. And on the third time, the mass of the crowd rose as one man, and the response came crashing in like the sound of thunder. "He is risen indeed." Well, today Bukharin is dead. He was actually executed by Stalin during the purges in the late 30s. He's dead, and so's the evil system that spawned him. Yet today, the resurrected Christ is alive, and so is his church. And it is a central tenet of his church's belief that Christ rose from the dead. Christ is alive today, and has been since that resurrection morning, nearly 2,000 years ago. Every spring, Easter reminds Christians that Jesus rose from the dead. His resurrection was certainly good news, and we rejoice that he lives again. But Easter tells us more than that. It tells us something about our life too. So today, let's briefly turn our thoughts to that morning of the resurrection. You can ask yourselves, who was the very first human being to see the risen Christ? We go to Mark 16:9. On the resurrection morning, it was Mary Magdalene that the resurrected Christ first showed himself. Verse 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Now, as an aside, for 1,500 years, Mary Magdalene was portrayed in art and theology as a prostitute whose life was transformed by Jesus' forgiveness. This was the result of an erroneous sermon preached in 591 by Pope Gregory the Great. The pontiff, misreading the Gospel of Luke, conflated Mary Magdalene with several other women described in Scripture as sinful, and from this arose a tradition that Mary Magdalene had been a prostitute. But that is not in the Bible. So it's a 1500-year-old slander against Mary Magdalene, the one who Christ chose to first reveal himself to. Well, that error was repudiated, and she was given the title of Apostle to the Apostles, because Christ sent her, and she announced the resurrection to the apostles. But still, 1500 years of slander, it's going to take a long time for that slander to disappear. It's in art, it's in books, it's everywhere. But what do we know about Mary Magdalene? Well, she was part of Christ's travelling entourage. And she began to follow Christ after he cast seven demons out of her. Some say Mary was from Magdala in Galilee. Others say Magdala was a title denoting a high tower, which signified her position as a powerful supporter of Jesus. What we do know is that she had some wealth, for she was one of Christ's financial supporters. So it's interesting, isn't it? It's one that we perhaps would view as the least, a woman who'd been demon-possessed of all things, that Christ chose to first reveal himself. And I think this shows how Christ looks on each one of us. Our gender and our past mean little to him. We are all important to him. But back to that first morning. The women who came to the tomb had not forgotten Christ, but they had forgotten Jesus' words. They'd forgotten that Christ had said that he would be killed, that after 3 days he would live again. You can find that in Mark 8:31. Mark 8:31. They began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It also said that he could lay down his life and that he could take it up again. We can find that in John 10:17. John 10:17. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it back again. Well, how could he make such a claim? Now, although he was brought to Pilate as an insurrectionist in order that he might be executed, the Jews who brought him there were judging him not for what he'd done, but for who he claimed to be. Ultimately, he was handed over and then convicted and executed, not for any crime we would think of it, but for claiming to be God. Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. And we can find that in John 8:58. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. He's saying he was the God of the Old Testament. And in John 10:30-33, he said, I and the Father are one. This is why he said he could lay his life down and take it up again. As God, he had the power to do it. But let's ask ourselves, what does the resurrection mean to us? Does it make any difference to us that Christ was resurrected? Well, yes. The gospel says that in Christ, we do have hope for a future life. And it hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. Easter commemorates not only the fact that Jesus came back to life, it becomes a promise to us that we will live again too. If he did not rise again, we have no hope, either in this life or the next. But he did, and therefore we do have hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul reaffirms the good news. Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we can view those who've died as being asleep. Now, the word first fruits is highly significant here. In ancient Israel, the first grain to be harvested each year was carefully cut and offered in worship to God. Only then could the rest of the grain be gathered and eaten. When they offered the first fruits, they were acknowledging that all their grain was a gift of God. The first fruits offering represented the entire harvest. When Paul calls Jesus the first fruits, he's saying that Jesus is a promise of a much greater harvest yet to come. He is the first to be resurrected, but he represents many more who will also be resurrected. Our future depends on his resurrection. Not only do we follow him in his sufferings, we will also follow him into his glory. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so be that if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, Paul doesn't see us as isolated individuals. He sees us as belonging to a group. But which group, you may well ask? Well, will we be people who follow Adam or those who follow Jesus? Verses 21 to 22. Death came through a man, Paul says. And in the same way, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Adam was the first fruits of death. Jesus was the first fruits of resurrection. If we are in Adam, we share in his death. If we are in Christ, we share in his resurrection. We believe in his resurrection, so we believe that he will also resurrect all who believe in him. And this will happen when Jesus returns to earth. Christians who have died will rise. And Christians who are alive will be changed in the blink of an eye, it says, and rise into the clouds and meet the Lord as he returns, and will be with him forever. We have a look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4:14. Paul tells us what it means. He writes, "We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Now, Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 not only that there will be a resurrection, he also comments briefly on what we'll be like in the resurrected state. I'm going to go to 42 to 44. First, he compares the resurrection to the planting of a seed. The seed looks like a seed, but the plant that grows from it looks quite different, depending on what kind of seed it is. In verse 42, this is how it will be at the resurrection of the dead. What is planted is decaying. What is raised cannot decay. The body is planted in dishonour, but it is raised in splendour. It's planted in weakness, but raised in power. It's planted a physical body, but raised a spiritual body. If there's a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. After we are resurrected, we will be different, perhaps as different as a leaf is from a seed. The important differences are that we will be imperishable, glorious, powerful and spiritual, and we will look like Christ. We skip down to verse 49. Look at 49:53. Just as we have borne the likeness of the man who was made from dust, we will also bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Brothers, this is what I mean. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and what decays cannot inherit what does not decay. let me tell you a secret. Not all of us will die, but all of us will be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet. Indeed, that trumpet will sound, and then the dead will be raised, never to decay, and we will be changed. For what is decaying must put on what cannot decay, and what is dying must put on what cannot die. An interesting discussion with a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses on the doorstep a couple of weeks ago, talking about our future state. And they kept insisting that we'd be physical human beings who'd live forever on the earth. And I was quoting scriptures like this back to them, and they had no answer. I said, well, we'll see Christ, and it says, because we'll be like him, we'll be glorified. But, oh no, but I think it was a man and wife. Well, I think the wife was going, oh, that's really interesting. But he kept going back to his doctrines. Well, after his resurrection, Jesus could be recognised as Jesus. Special intervention was needed to prevent two disciples from recognising him. Well, either their sight was changed or Jesus looked different. I don't understand how you can walk for several hours with someone who's going through all the scriptures, sit down in an inn together to have a meal, and not realise it was Jesus. So, did he look different, or was their eyesight changed? It doesn't say. I suspect he looked different. That's just my opinion, then. Well, you know, Jesus had flesh and bones, and he had some of the marks of the crucifixion when he chose to appear like that. He could be touched, and he could eat. But he could also miraculously appear in locked rooms. And he could even ascend into heaven. So I see a couple of basic facts here. First, that the tomb was empty and the body of Jesus was gone. Second, that the resurrected Jesus had a body. But that body had some extraordinary properties. The simplest way to connect these two facts is to conclude that the body of Jesus was resurrected and changed. The new Jesus had a physical continuity with the old Jesus, but there were important differences. So from this, let's learn the connection between Christ's resurrection and ours. Christ's love for his own people is so great, he will not even lose the dust of his people. He will fashion it all into beauty and glory. Where there was corruption, he will put incorruption. Where there was sin, he will put righteousness. Where there was weakness, he will put power. And where there was death, he will put life. We will be imperishable. Our bodies will not deteriorate, and we will never die. We will have new glorious bodies, transformed by the Holy Spirit to be like Christ. Now, Paul talks about we ache and long to put on, like a garment, that which is reserved in heaven for us. That's your new body, which will come back and will reconstitute your old body, heal it, glorify it, permeate it, completely change it. Now, each year we celebrate that Christ our Lord has risen, and that he is alive forevermore as our Saviour, our intercessor, and our King. This has eternal significance for us. The eternal significance is that we will live forever. And not just live forever, we will live forever with Christ. And not just that, we will have glorious bodies that are like his, with power and glory and life that's far better than what we know now. There is a great reward waiting for us, a reward that compensates us for the difficulties and trials that we have in this life. The eternal reward is important. As Paul said, If faith is good for this life only, then it isn't good enough. But there is an afterlife, there is a resurrection, and there are wonderful rewards waiting for us. No matter what kind of sacrifices we make in this life, they are well worth making, because we will be given so much more in the world to come. The resurrection is an important part of this picture. Brethren, when we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, we're also reminded of the promise of our own resurrection. When we, by faith, are united to Christ, then we share in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his glory. This is our identity. Paul tells us again and again that we are with Christ and that we are in Christ. In Romans, he tells us we'll live with him, united with him in his resurrection. He tells us we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. In Ephesians, he tells us that God made us alive with Christ, that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Again in Colossians 3, 2-4, we're told that we have been raised with Christ, that our life is now hidden with Christ in God, and that when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. When we accept Christ as our Lord and Saviour, our lives become hidden in him, and we are with him, where he was, where he is now, and where he will be in the future. When he appears, we will be with him. We will be united with him in his resurrection, and we will reign with him in his glory. We participate with him, share with him in his life, as pictured in the Lord's Supper. You know, this may sound strange to today's generation. The world today trains people to only look for things that can be seen and felt. But Paul is telling us about unseen realities, of spiritual truths that are beyond physical investigation. He's saying that there is more to our existence and more to our identity than can be seen with the eyes. Although human eyes could not see us being buried with Christ, the reality is that we were, and human eyes did not see us in the resurrection of Christ. But the reality is that we were resurrected in him, inasmuch as God views what will be as is. Though our eyes cannot see the future, we know that it's also a reality. We will be resurrected, reigning with Christ, living with Christ forever, sharing his glory. Christ is the first fruits, and in him everyone will be made alive. Christ is the forerunner, the proof that the promise will be fulfilled for each of us who are united to him. The resurrection is indeed wonderful news for each one of us. I don't know if any of you watch Holby City, Life with Doctors and Nurses in a Busy Hospital. Well, in a recent episode, a young surgeon was told his mother had just died. He was about to undertake a very difficult facial reconstruction surgery, and he was asked if he wanted someone else to do it. Because he was warned, he might feel okay at this second, but he was going to be hit by a sledgehammer of emotions. Well, and that sledgehammer would come out of nowhere. Well, that's true. That is what happens. Then he was told, you'll never see that person again. You'll never talk to them again. You'll never hear their voice again. I thought, well, we don't think that at all. We don't have to sink to those depths of despair. That's what the godless think, and we're not godless. You know, if there is no future life, if there's no reward in store for our troubles, then our faith is fraudulent. Our message is a mistake. But it's not a mistake. Christ indeed has risen. He is reigning in glory, and he will come again, and we will be with him in glory, and we will see and hear our departed ones again. So we started with Bukharin, an arrogant atheist, over 80 years ago. Saw his audience respond that Christ is risen. Well, brethren, we too can say the same thing today. What I'm going to do, and you're going to respond in loud voices, as loud as you can, I'm going to say Christ is risen three times. First time you say, he is risen. The second time you respond, he is risen. And the third time you say, he is risen indeed. Okay? We'll just try that. Okay. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.